And we're delighted to have each and every one of you here in the services today. And first-time visitors, I know of two we have. We've got Dan and Donna back on the third pew from the back there. And they're all the way from Kansas City. They're thinking about moving to Dallas. So we'll have to pray about that. And also, something interesting. We spent 40 years in Taiwan. 37 of those years we spent in the city of Taichung in the center of Taiwan. And Donna comes from Taichung. So she's, as we'd say in Chinese, a Lao Xiang. And we're glad to have them in the services today. Any other first-time visitors? So glad to have you here. Today we're going to finish up Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 31 through 49. And the PowerPoint, I'm doing something a little different today. We're not going to have a lot of scripture. You're going to have your Bibles open. And probably most of the scriptures will be from Daniel chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But we will let you see some visuals today rather than seeing a lot of complicated stuff up there on the screen. So we'll see how that works out. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Beginning with verse 31. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, wherever the children of men dwell, are the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You may be seated. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream. And the dream was so vivid and realistic and frightening that it greatly disturbed him. As we said, in that culture, dreams were really important. And Nebuchadnezzar had a large contingent of wise men, astrologers, magicians, and soothsayers who claimed to have the ability to interpret dreams. However, the king threw them a curve. He wanted them to first tell him the dream and then interpret it. They frankly told the king that only the gods could do such a thing. Well, that didn't set well with the king. He was already in a bad mood from this frightening dream. So he immediately gave a command that all these so-called wise men should be killed and their houses destroyed. That also included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel then appealed to the king to give him time, and he could tell the king his dream and interpret it. So he received a stay of execution. Now in our scripture reading today, Daniel has returned to the king to tell him what God had revealed to him. The subject this morning is Nebuchadnezzar's dream of destiny. Thank you, son. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of destiny. One of the definitions of destiny is the predetermined, usually inevitable, or irresistible course of events. Let me read that again. Destiny is the predetermined, usually inevitable, or irresistible course of events. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the inevitable unfolding of history as predetermined by God and revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. It is certain to unfold, I'm talking about history, it is certain to unfold just as God revealed it to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was accurate in his interpretation. However, now as we study this book in this chapter many centuries later, we must confess that there are differences of opinion over the interpretation of this dream and of some of the later prophecies that we'll study in the book of Daniel. So I hope that you won't be too upset with me if my view doesn't agree with yours. And we can all be blessed by just studying what God's Word says. So the first point we're going to consider this morning is the details of the dream. In verses 31 through 35, Daniel came in and he just revealed or detailed to Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had. With great skill, Daniel quickly gave the particulars of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar immediately recognized that this was indeed the exact dream that had troubled him. God actually gave the same dream to Daniel in the same manner that Nebuchadnezzar had received it the first time. And so The first thing about the details of the dream, the semblance of the statue. It was the likeness of a man, as we find it revealed. It was the prophetic image of the times of the Gentiles that we talked about last week, I think. It prophetically revealed man's day, or the history of man, until the Lord's day comes. And that, the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, is going to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes in power and glory. The next thing we notice is the size of the statue. Verse 31 says, it was a great image. The size had no particular significance except to point out the importance of the vision. And it certainly got Nebuchadnezzar's attention, so much so that he insisted that his wise men give him the interpretation. And then we consider the splendor of the statue. Verse 31 says, whose splendor was excellent. It was very bright, very blingy, if we might put it in those terms. It was meant to catch the attention. Something important was going to be revealed. And then the next thing about the statue was, it was scary in appearance. Verse 31 says, its form was awesome. It was something when you looked at it, I mean, you felt in awe of what you were seeing. The outward appearance was so awesome and terrifying that it made Nebuchadnezzar want to know the interpretation of the dream. So badly that he threatened to have all of his wise men killed for their failure to interpret it. And then the last thing about the details of the dream, the stone strikes the statue. Verses 34 and 35. And let me just read those verses again. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so we find here this stone that struck the image and that ultimately became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. It was of divine origin. The stone, it says, was cut out without hands, meaning it was something that was from the divine, almighty provision of God. And the action in the dream begins with the stone, with the appearance of the stone. The stone, as it appeared, it moves swiftly toward the earth, and the statue with the head of gold and arms and chest of silver and so on, the statue lay directly in its path. And the stone struck the statue upon the feet of iron and clay, and the entire statue was crushed to pieces. And it says again, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And then there was the climax of the dream. The stone grows to such gigantic proportions that it became a huge mountain which filled the earth. Now, point number two, the destiny of the nations. Remember the definition of destiny. It is something that is inevitable, something that has been preordained or predetermined. And so God is revealing to us through Nebuchadnezzar's dream the inevitable, predetermined, preordained unfolding of history. Daniel begins his interpretation of the dream by making it clear that the statue represents a succession of nations. And for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it phase one, phase two, phase three, and so on. So phase one was the head of gold. Verses 37 and 38 talk about this head of gold. And it was represented by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said, O king, you are this head of gold. It ends with his son Belshazzar. Okay? So we'll study about Belshazzar later on in the book of Daniel and the ending of the Babylonian Empire. The times of the Gentiles that we talked about last week began with Nebuchadnezzar and as the head of gold. And the sovereignty of God is declared throughout the interpretation that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37, he says, For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And so, as we see the unfolding of the book of Daniel and the interpretation of this dream, Daniel makes it clear to Nebuchadnezzar that the source of the dream was his God, the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that as we go through the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, I think, ultimately comes to recognize and believe in Daniel's God as his God. Phase two was a breast and arms of silver. And this is represented by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians are represented as one kingdom. The Persian Empire had defeated the Medes, and their king Cyrus ruled over both kingdoms or both peoples. It was this, and if you've been attending Sunday school, you've learned plenty about Cyrus from Richard's teaching in the book of Isaiah. And it's been a blessing to all of us who have been able to hear those lessons. And it was this same Cyrus who led his armies in the defeat of the Babylonian armies, capturing of their cities and the killing of Belshazzar on October the 29th, 539 B.C. You didn't know that date was important, did you? Phase 3. The stomach and thighs of brass. This is general consensus is represents the kingdom of Greece led by Alexander the Great. And it is said that Alexander the Great conquered all the known world of his day. And he was the thighs and midsection of bronze, then the phase four, the legs of iron. Verse 40 talks about this. The fourth kingdom was not identified by Daniel by name. No name was given to it in Scripture, yet it received more treatment than do all the other three kingdoms that preceded it. The fourth kingdom, of course, is characterized by strength. Verse 40 says, The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Therefore, the legs of iron. This strength is not moral or religious strength, nor the strength of inner unity. But it was the destructive strength that, quoting Daniel, like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. The entire image sets forth in prophecy a historical succession of nations, of kingdoms. The traditional view has always been that the fourth kingdom, represented by the legs of iron, is the Roman Empire, because from our Western world view, the Roman Empire succeeded the Grecian Empire. Now, before this week and before preparing for this sermon, I never knew that there was any other alternate view. But I discovered, much to my consternation, that there is another. And I'll throw it out at you. We're not going to talk about it this morning, but you can go home or you can Google it and whatever. But the alternate view is that the legs of iron represent not the Roman Empire, but the ancient Islamic Caliphate, or the later the Ottoman Empire, which encompassed probably a larger land area than did the Roman Empire. And so that is the reason a lot of people say it's not Rome, it's the Ottoman Empire or the Islamic Caliphate. And of course we know that with the rise of ISIS and the other branches that are in Afghanistan and Iran and so forth, that they are trying to gain a resurgence of power in the world today. So that's neither here nor there. But I'm going to stick to the Roman view because that's the only one that I've ever studied or heard of before. Remember that in the time Daniel wrote this prophecy in the 6th century, that's 6th century B.C., Rome was only a small village on the banks of the Tiber River. The Greek city-states were a group of small, warring cities. The first three kingdoms existed in Daniel's day, but Rome did not. So Daniel did not identify it directly by name. Rome was known as the Iron Monarchy. In the Greek language, I read this week that the word Rome or Roma means strength. And in Daniel's day, iron was the strongest of the metals. The Roman Empire ruled during the time that our Lord was born, lived, and was crucified. And the Roman Empire continued to exist for 500 years after Jesus was crucified, though eventually it was divided into two parts, the Western Empire with its capital in Rome and the Eastern Empire with its capital in Constantinople. Then moving on to phase 5 of the statue, the feet of iron and clay. And again, traditional view that most people have had is that the feet of iron and clay represent in the end times a 10-nation coalition. The 10-nation coalition is an outgrowth or revival of the original Roman Empire. And the influence of the Roman Empire is still seen in many areas today. The prophecy of the 10-nation coalition has never been fulfilled at any point in history. At one point, a few decades ago, many believed that the European common market was surely going to be the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image, and that it would become the revived Roman Empire, which the Antichrist would come and rule through that 10-nation coalition. Today, of course, we have its successor, the European Union, which many people still believe and expect to be the launching pad for the Antichrist and his end-time rule. The prophecy of the end time, of the 10-nation coalition has never been fulfilled in history. It was not fulfilled in the latter days of the Roman Empire when the barbarians from the north invaded and the empire was divided up into several kingdoms. This prophecy makes it clear that these 10 kingdoms will all exist at the same time. At the time that the stone crushes the image. This will be what is generally termed a revived Roman Empire. Iron represents the monarchical form of government. Clay represents democracy, intermingled with the monarchical form of government. In verse 43 it says, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. And I think, personally, that that refers to democracy. So Babylonian rule was autocratic. Medo-Persian rule was oligarchic. Greek rule varied from time to time and place to place, from monarchy to oligarchy to democracy. Roman rule was imperialistic. But the rule at the end of the age will be democratic. And we have seen with the lead of the United States of America the move toward democracy in many nations of the world. Democracy, a government by the people, represented by the clay. And to us who've grown up here in America, it might seem that democracy is the soundest and fairest form of government. But in the end, I believe it will be a total failure. All races, religions, and points of view will be demanding their rights. Lawlessness will abound everywhere. Democracy will crumble amidst the rising tide of anarchy. And it will finally be replaced by a theocracy, the stone. Now, I don't know if you keep up with what's going on in the world, what's going on in the United States of America, but we are seeing more and more diverse peoples with different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages, demanding their rights, and more and more chaos on the streets and in our cities. And so, we'll see. I do know that those of us who are God's children, we are looking to Him and waiting for Him and waiting for His coming. As Richard led us in that great hymn this morning, Face to Face. One of these days, that stone that is not cut out with men's hands is going to come from God. It represents Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Phase 5 is separated by phase 4 by a long parenthesis in history. And I think we're in that parenthesis still, which is the present church age. According to the premillennial, pre-tribulation view, the present age will end with the return of Jesus Christ for His church, to be followed by the tribulation period when this 10-nation coalition will come to power, ruled by the Antichrist. And so phase 6 is the stone. Let me read again verses 34 and 35. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. I believe the stone represents the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the stone always represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone was of supernatural origin, points to the miraculous conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. He was fully God, and yet He was fully man. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will act, not act hastily. When does this kingdom of Christ begin? Or when does the stone appear to destroy all the kingdoms of the world? Well, that's in God's hands. Jesus said, only the Father knows the day or the hour. But I do know this, that the moment that any individual believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, receives Him into their hearts, and they are born again, that they become a citizen of God's kingdom. And so I hope and pray that every single one of us here today have made that commitment and that decision to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Daniel clearly interpreted the vision. Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that the statue's parts, the head, chest and arms, belly and thigh, legs and feet, represented four successive world ruling kingdoms. When the last four kingdoms ruling the earth, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we look forward to that day. And we believe that when Jesus Christ comes again, that He is going to set up and establish His kingdom. And when that happens, and as I said last week, the most important city in the world is the city of Jerusalem, because that is where Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, where He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to sit on His throne, and He's going to reign over this world. And for that period of time, for the first time, this world will truly know peace, and we will know harmony and unity, and we look forward to that blessed day. This kingdom will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. So we love our nation. We thank God for America. We believe that it was part of God's inevitable, preordained destiny to be in this world and be a light to the world. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will abolish all the other nations. We look forward to that day. This is the kingdom to be established by the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. Nebuchadnezzar is told that this will take place in the future. Now, the history of the church has been filled with people guessing, are estimating, are declaring the day when Jesus will come. We don't do that, but we wait patiently for the time when He will come. And so finally, the declaration of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was deeply impressed by Daniel's revelation of the dream and its interpretation. He was also impressed by Daniel's God. Now, I think this might have been one of the purposes that God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. That through this panorama of history, revealed through this statue, that Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man perhaps in the world at that time, might come to know Daniel's God. And so he fell and worshiped Daniel. And I hope we won't judge him too hastily. He was a man steeped in paganism. And so I think he was merely trying to give honor to someone whom he thought worthy. And so he bowed before Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the supremacy of Daniel's God over all other gods, but he still did not recognize him as the one true God. Daniel received from Nebuchadnezzar gifts, honor, power. He was made ruler over all the province of Babylon. And no higher honor could Nebuchadnezzar give him than that. In verse 48 it says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Now I think we can learn one other lesson from this statue and this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and that is the deterioration of civilization. The image teaches us that each of the metals which made up the image descends in weight and value from the top to the bottom. And so, evolution, which has become so prominent and influential in our world today, believes that this world is getting better biologically, materially, physically, and socially. The prophecy of Daniel's refutes this theory. The world is not getting better, but rather it's getting worse. The areas of deterioration in human society, in man's worship. Man started out in the Garden of Eden worshiping the one true God, their creator. And yet, as you heard in Richard's lesson this morning, talking about the gods that were worshiped in Babylon, and you go all around the world, you go to India, where they worship millions upon millions of gods, where they believe that every tree, every rock, there is a god. Or go to Taiwan, and you will find, I don't know what the exact figure is, but probably for at least every square kilometer, you'll find one temple that is worshipped by people who are devout and devoted to Guanyin or Mazu or many other different gods. And it's difficult for us to understand. How can they believe in a God that's made with man's hands? A God carved out of wood or made out of metal or stone. And yet, man has continued to devolve in his worship and getting further and further away from God. In man's word, 2 Timothy 4:4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And there was a time when a man's word was his bond. But today, not so. People have to make sure when they sign, make an agreement, that it's signed, sealed, and delivered. And man's moral worth continues to go down as we see the situation in the home, the divorce rate, the so-called sexual revolution that is going on in the world today and in our nation, the prevalence of liquor and drugs and the terrible opiate problem that we have here in America. Man is going downhill. Man needs Jesus. The feet of the image is part of iron and part of clay. I believe it represents the fact that in the end time, there is going to be the amalgamation of peoples of different cultures, different languages, different religions, and different political views. The result is going to be chaos. As iron will not adhere to clay, So societies in the end times will be characterized by conflict and disunity. So perhaps that is what is going to usher in the advent of the Antichrist, who will come on the scene with answers for all the world's problems. And he will be bowed down and worshiped by peoples of the world. And that's the rest of that story for another day. So in conclusion, first of all, I want to praise God because his kingdom is coming. It is sure and certain. And Jesus taught us in the model prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And I hope that we'll pray that prayer every day. And that our hearts will be anxiously looking for that day when that stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and it's going to crush all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he will assume his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there is a question that I must ask you today. Are you today a part of that eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ? Have you placed personal faith in him? Have you been born again? If not, then your whole world is going to come crushing down around you someday, even as the image did in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so I plead with you and I beg with you, if you have not received Jesus as your personal Savior, that you would do so today. We do not know the day nor the hour when Jesus is coming. And I think there's a great old hymn, "It Might Be Today." And so if you need to come, the altar is open. It's available. This pastor will be in the altar. And I would like to pray with you and share with you. And it would be a wonderful thing if we could have some who would come, trust the Lord, and be available to follow the Lord in baptism, because that's one of the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. When we receive him, when we're saved by his grace, when we become his child, that we will follow him in baptism as a public testimony that I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow him all the days of my life, that as I go down into the waters of baptism, I am believing that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And that because I believe in him, I will rise again. And I look forward to that day. And I hope that you do as well. Richard's going to come now and lead us in our hymn of invitation. And I would like to ask you to stand. And before we sing, I'd like to just have a word of prayer for you and pray that God's will might be done in each and every life. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I know that every soul hangs in the balance. Every soul needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if there's a single person here today who does not know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead them, guide them, and direct them to come to you, to believe in you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's actually turn to hymn number 46. Number 46. Crown him with many crowns.
And before we sing, I would like to say this. I know we have families with children, and perhaps